We got it up there?
I'm going to quick, in fact, I'm not even going to read it as a reading. I want to just go down and talk about praise for a moment and stick to my notes, which is something I very seldom ever do. This is a praise service. When we think about praising, and we have to ask ourselves the word praise, of which, by the way, in just six verses, the word praise shows up 13 times. So the psalmist was certainly fixed on getting this idea of praise across to his readers. So when we think of praise, what is praise? I had to look it up. I had somewhat of an idea of what praise is about. But the word literally means to boast. We can boast. And here it says, praise ye the Lord, which means boast about the Lord. It's important that we boast. Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, I think, I forget now, but it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy, God has saved us. And of course, we're told that in heaven, there will be no boasting. Of course, the word of God tells us there that we can't boast in ourselves. We have nothing to boast about. But we do have something to boast about in God. And so we're ordered in verse 1 to praise the Lord. Verse 6, if you look at verse 6, Deb, it says at the very end, the same words, praise ye the Lord, are pretty much the same words, praise ye the Lord. Go back to verse 1. So the psalmist was saying, praise ye the Lord in the beginning, and he was saying, praise ye the Lord at the end. And the whole idea here is that God is the subject. He is the object of our praise. And if we're going to boast for the Christian, we boast in the Lord. Now, what is sandwiched in between all that boasting is pretty interesting as well. For instance, in verse 2, verse 1. We are told, right off the bat, we're to boast. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise God, praise him in the firmament of his power. Those are the places we are to praise the Lord. Now, let me mention, first off, when you think sanctuary, what do you think? Church. It could be in us, too. We are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells in the midst of the church. So when we look at this, we see both. The first thing we look at is sanctuary. The temple was had a part of it called the Holy of Holies. That was specifically, in the Old Testament times, the sanctuary. It was the place that only the high priest was allowed to go. No one else was allowed into this sanctuary. At the same time, we are told when we become children of God, we become priest. We now have access to what we didn't have in the Old Testament. We have access to God. We no longer have a sanctuary as such, because the part, that curtain that separated the temple where everybody can, any Jew can go, that separated that from the sanctuary was simply a curtain. And we're told that when Jesus died, what happened to the curtain? It ripped. It ripped, which meant now we have access into that Holy of Holies. So when we think sanctuary, we're looking at a temple that no longer separates us from the God who is worshiped there. Now the temple becomes ourselves. And now we worship, not outwardly, but inwardly. We worship now because the Holy Spirit moves each of us individually. Certainly not contrary to the Word of God. Ironically, you have to admit, it's quite amazing when you can get Christians together. And even though they have different callings and different gifts, how they all seem to work together. Isn't that amazing? So we are told we're to praise the Lord. We're to worship Him in His sanctuary. We're to worship Him in the firmament of His power. And that points to the fact that we worship in the sanctuary behind closed doors. And in the firmament, when you hear the word firmament, that's like what the Bible says about God's firmament. He's the creator. There's a phenomenon that we see here quite often in Maine. It's called the Aurora Borealis. You know, you don't see that in the city. You know, you just don't. Here, on any given night, you know, there's an aurora borealis watch. You know, you get it. They have an app for it that tells you when it's going to be at its peak. And here in Maine, you're not obstructed by streetlights, so you actually see the creation of God that you don't see in Greer, South Carolina. Have you ever gone out at night and just looked at the stars? You know, you don't see them often in the Can you imagine that? Something as simple as stars, that there's a lot of people that just don't see them. They come to Maine and you look up. What are those? I never knew there were that many. There's that and a whole lot more. And we get to see it. The whole idea here is the firmament. The sanctuary is our worship of praise within the doors, within the confines of a setting. But the firmament is our praise out there in the world. We cannot help but to see God in His creation, and we can be thankful for it. Don't forget what He said in Genesis chapter 1. And He created this, and He created that, and He set in the firmament lights, one to rule by day, another to rule by night. And at the end, He said, He looked at it and said, it was good. It was good. And when God says something is good, it's good. Right? So here we praise Him in the firmament of His power. We can't help but to look up into the atmosphere and see all this beautiful creation. And you have to say, God is powerful. There is nothing and no one that wields the power that God wields. It's incredible. James and I were talking the other day, and we were mentioning someone and how God was working in this person. And he says, can you believe it? And I pointed to James. I said, yeah, I can believe it. Look what He did to you. Then I looked at, now then I pointed at myself and I said, look what He did to me. Filthy sinner. And I'm sure James doesn't mind me calling him a pervert.
Not at all.
Because I said, because you know what? You're looking at one here. We are perverted in our thinking against God. And I don't mean that disrespectfully, but we are, let's just call a spade, right? We are, we can't be any worse off. But yet God, in his power, reaches down and saves us. Oh, by the way, you know, the world is looking for a miracle. You know, we all, oh, I want to see some. I love these prosperity guys that say, well, we can heal. You know, we should use our gift of healing. We all want to heal somebody. We all want to see somebody healed. And it is a miracle. But you know what else is a miracle? A soul coming to Christ. And as a matter of fact, there's no greater miracle. Did you know that Jesus, many of the people he healed physically, but they weren't healed spiritually. Some were healed spiritually, but not all. So we see we are to praise the Lord. Then we see in verse 2 why we should praise the Lord. Verse 2, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him for his excellent greatness. I'm not sure how much more I could say about this. His mighty acts. His excellent greatness. Anybody think of, can any of you think about a mighty act of God? Jim?
Taking a sinner and bringing him to life for eternity.
Yeah. What a mighty act that is.
Mighty act.
Yeah. Changing us. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you're changing constantly. You're changing from glory to glory, the Bible tells us. You know, we are today not what we were 10 years ago. And you know, in a year, you won't be what you are today. We change. And it's part of the mighty acts and the greatness of our God. So we see there not only where, but why we praise the Lord. I love this next one in verse 3. How do we praise the Lord? Oh, boy. If you're musical, you'll like this. Because the Bible tells us, and by the way, this is not all inclusive. But the Bible says, we praise him with the sound of the trumpet. I remember Lori blowing that shofar that she had. Remember that Sunday? And some of us got startled. I was sort of in on it. I asked her to bring it. And she sounded off a blast from a ram's horn. And that's what the trumpet is here. It's not a trumpet like we would be accustomed to, but rather a ram's horn. You would blow it, and it would sound. It was actually used as a call to worship. When it was time to worship, you would hear the blast of a ram's horn. But it also says, praise him with the psaltery and the harp. And a psaltery was a stringed instrument, just as a harp is a stringed instrument. The psaltery was played with a bow, and a harp was plucked. And we are told here how we should worship. We should worship with our talents, with our gifts, whatever we had in us. God looks to it as though it's musical. And look at verse 4. Where it says, praise him with the timbrel. A timbrel is a tambourine. And by the way, just to caution you, you see dance, okay? This isn't necessarily in a church setting. Okay. I'm not against dancing. When I say dance, this was different. This was a dance of worship. We can say that if you look at ancient dancing in Scripture, it was something that the Jews participated in together. Oftentimes, they would have their arms around each other and going around in a big circle. You ever see that? And that was dance, or something about dance that was worshipful and praiseworthy. When you think about the tambourine, the timbrel, pounding on a percussion instrument, sometimes we think, well, the piano is good enough. And yeah, it's wonderful in church. But, you know, if you're all excited about the Lord and happen to have a tambourine and you just are ecstatic over what you got, I'm certainly not going to hold it against you if you're beating the tambourine and dancing around your backyard. You know, that's up to you. That's between you and God, right? It's an act of praise. And something we should be careful of is that how Paul praises may be very different than how Deborah praises. But God takes them both and says, thank you, I love your praise. We may praise differently, but the Bible says we should also praise him with stringed instruments and organs. There's a multitude of different stringed instruments in ancient Jewish culture. The organ was sort of a wind instrument. Some incorporated bellows that you would push and actually key certain little tubes that made different sounds. But nonetheless, the idea here is that if we have anything within us, you may say, I can't play an instrument. You can dance, you know, you can be excited. And sometimes that excitement could be somewhat different than someone else's excitement. Look at verse 5. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Here we have different cymbals. Some of the high sounding cymbals are oftentimes like castanets, you know, little hand cymbals. You put them between your fingers and people would play them as a percussion instrument. But the idea here is that God seems to love noise. You know? I get into arguments every once in a while with people. My wife says, you find that pleasurable. And I say, no, I really don't. Oh, yes, you do. You know? And I do enjoy it. If it's unavoidable. Okay? I figure it like this. If I'm going to get into an argument or a heated discussion with someone, and it's unavoidable, then I may as well enjoy it. But I don't go out of my way, contrary to my wife's belief, to get into these discussions. Well, I got into a thing about music one day, saying that, you know, I don't have any problem with having a guitar in church and singing gospel songs that may be sort of country-ish. I don't have a problem with that, okay? To me, music is an expression of someone's worship. I'm pretty liberal there. And this gentleman, who is highly trained, classically trained, said,
I disagree with that 100%. We ought to get God our best. And of course, you know, I came out of churches down south. I should say, I came out of a church down south that had some of the most beautiful voices that you ever heard. I mean, right before the preaching, someone would stand up behind the pulpit and they would sing a special song for the congregation. And the voice was operatic. It was absolutely gorgeous. I mean, the choirs were, the harmony was just absolutely beautiful. And you may say, well, God must really enjoy that. Until you find out that the girl that sang last week is divorcing her husband for some reason or another, you know. And or there's people in the choir that have got some real sin issues. You know where I'm coming from? I would rather have somebody that can barely sing, that has a heart for God, that wants to sing for God because he or she loves the Lord, rather than having somebody in a choir standing up behind the pulpit and singing all because they think they have a wonderful voice. And so, that's just my opinion. Anyway, as you can see, I got into a fight with this guy. And needless to say, I won. Anyway, I want us to understand that God, and I put it on Facebook the other day, that God doesn't hear like we hear. We're dazzled by beautiful voices. We're dazzled by beautiful sounding instruments. You know what God is dazzled by? The sound of your heart. He's dazzled by your desire to praise him. That's what God is dazzled by. And in verse 6, we find who is to praise the Lord. That everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. That's who should praise the Lord. Amen? I mean, if you are breathing, everything, that's right there, right? Everything that hath breath, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. You know why? Because when your breath stops, you can't praise the Lord anymore, can you? Dead people can't praise the Lord. And that ought to tell us something about the lost. They're dead in trespasses and sin. How do they praise the Lord? They can't. And so when we think about who is to praise the Lord, anyone that is breathing ought to praise the Lord. That's who should praise the Lord. That kind of brings up, when should we praise the Lord? Well, as long as you have breath, that means praise the Lord now. Right? If you have breath, praise the Lord tomorrow. And if you have breath, praise the Lord the next day and the next day. That's who. And when to praise the Lord. Now here's the problem with praising the Lord. If you want to know what is the problem with praising the Lord, well, there isn't any problem praising the Lord. The problem is us praising the Lord consistently. And I found that the key to praising the Lord is the same to having victory over sin, is the same key to having assurance of salvation, for instance. You know what the key is? Look to Jesus. Stop looking at yourself. Right? If I look to me, I know that there's nothing in me that's worthy of praise. But I do know that looking at Jesus, he is praiseworthy. And I hope that this would encourage each of us to be praiseworthy. So, let's have another song.